Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. What's going on, man?
What's going on is lots of preaching this week, Dan, which I love. I'm able to preach this week five times, man, before the end of Sunday comes. Tomorrow, I'm actually going to be able to talk about the Reformation, which I'm excited about. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm working on that all day today. So that's my life, preparing sermons and preaching sermons right now. What about you?
Yeah, man, much of the same. Bible studies, sermons, talking about the Reformation. I did that earlier this week at a different church, not my church, but went to another church and talked about the Reformation. You want me to send my? I'll just send you my notes, save you some time, because you know it's amazing.
Yeah, I was hoping you'd say that. Thanks, buddy.
Yeah, dude, I'll just shoot those over to you. Yeah, it was good. It's not a Lutheran or Reformed church, not a church that would align itself deeply with the roots of the Reformation. So that was very cool. And then, so they were real excited to hear kind of what the Reformation was about and why the 500th anniversary of it matters, and went over real well. So, yeah. And, you know, speaking of the Reformation, why would me and you both be going to places and being asked to come talk about the Reformation?
Well, Daniel, I mean, besides the fact that we are Lutherans, it is coming up next month.
Next month?
October 31st is technically the day that we observe the anniversary of the Reformation. But next month, there's a little something coming up right before that to celebrate that anniversary, known as the Here We Still Stand Conference.
Yes, that's less than 5 weeks, a little less than 5 weeks away, October 19th through the 21st, San Diego, California. It's going to be an epic thing. We're going to be there. We're going to be doing some podcasting from there. There's also an insane list of speakers going to be talking about all kinds of different things. Biographies on the reformers. We're going to be looking at the passages of scripture that sort of fired off the Reformation. The breakout sessions feature all these theological truths that were born out of the Reformation. It's going to be a great time. Tons of food, tons of fellowship. You need to come. And here's the thing. Yeah, it's a party. Yeah, we're going to be celebrating. But I'm hoping that it's not just celebrating the Reformation, but instigating what I think is a badly needed revival of the Reformational truths that were captured and pulled out 500 years ago.
Yeah, I think that's. There was just evidence this week released by Christianity Today that shows that we are very much badly in need of a reformation. I mean, 52%, the majority of Protestants do not, according to this survey, confess sola fide, that man is saved by faith alone. And this is 52% of people that are in the line of the Protestant Reformation. They refer themselves as Protestants. And what that tells you is that the teaching of the Reformation is just not being it's not being blasted nearly loud enough. And specifically that teaching, I mean, the focus so often in our churches, in our pulpits, no matter what tradition you're talking about too, so often focus on what man is doing for God. And the Reformation was a rediscovery of all that God does for man. And so I can't wait to emphasize that. I can't wait to gather around that, rally around that, and hopefully, like you're saying, it sparks a deeper conversation and a deeper movement, not just in our country, but in the world.
That's right. And that's the thing, is that there's going to be people there from not all, just all over the country, but all over the world.
Yeah. And amazing speakers, too. I mean, when I look at the list of speakers and teachers, man, we are super, super blessed to have the people we do. We really don't deserve to have the kinds of people that are speaking here. It is such a gift to be able to associate with these guys and be able to hear what they have to say. So I can't wait.
Absolutely. So if you guys want to come, you definitely should. There's still time to get in on that. If you want to come and you want to get 10% off the insanely already low ticket price, you can go over to herewestillstand.org, go register, and in the checkout box, you just type in the 30NT. And you will get 10% off that ticket price. Go do that. We want to hang out with you. All right, 5 minutes into this bad boy. We haven't even looked at Matthew. What do we got this week?
All right, so we're at Matthew 19, and today we're going to be talking about an issue that for sure is going to be, can be controversial, can be uncomfortable, but, frankly, I love that about this podcast. There is not a single verse that we don't go over, that we don't deal with, and so this passage is no exception to that. Matthew 19, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So Jesus doing what he does. And verse 3, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Why don't we stop there and just deal with what's going on so far? So the Pharisees, they're not coming at this question with honest motives. They're not coming just to glean knowledge from Jesus. The text is pretty clear that they're coming to test him. And the testing is over this issue of divorce. So you want to explain a little bit about what they're talking about, why they asked this question?
Well, I think that there's probably something that's not in the text. This seems like sort of like just a question out of nowhere. I mean, it doesn't seem like there's any reason for them to be asking this. So I think that it's not too much of a stretch to assume that perhaps Jesus has talked about unlawful divorce at some point, which was a fairly common practice. People back then just got rid of their wives for anything. I mean, just any reason they wanted to. Like, they just decided, I don't like her cooking. I don't like her face. I don't know. Like, whatever it is.
And right. And this was an instance in which the Pharisaical community, the legalists, actually allowed it.
Right.
They promoted it. So this is a rare instance in which they seem to not want to live by the, quote, letter of the law.
Well, it seems like
the spirit of the law.
Right. It seems like Jesus must have, like, said something about this at some point. So they go in and they're like, well, Moses allowed it. Let's go in there and, like, ask him to talk about this divorce thing that he obviously doesn't seem to be for, mm-hmm. that we've allowed, but we have Moses on our side. That seems to be like what is sort of the setup here. Now, the thing you have to understand, I mean, the reason Jesus is doing this and the Jesus stance on divorce, if you remove it from what's going on culturally, it doesn't make as much sense, because in this culture, a man discarding his wife does huge damage to the woman.
Yeah, there was no safety net for women.
Right.
I mean, a woman was entirely dependent on her husband, or if the husband discards her, hopefully she has some family that might be able to help take care of her. But in many cases, they didn't.
Right. And you were certainly used or damaged goods. I mean, like, you were it wasn't like, well, I'll just get divorced and I'll just go marry someone else. Like, people didn't want to marry people who had been divorced for a number of reasons. One, virginity is like a huge deal. At that time when you're going to marry someone, they figured, well, this guy, somebody divorced you for a reason. I don't want to experience that. And so there's all this. So when Jesus talks about this, he is definitely protecting the well-being of women and saying that, look, you guys, and let's just be real. Like, this society is not, it's not whatever you think about the roles of men and women and stuff. I think it's hard. You're hard pressed to make an argument that misogyny is not is not at work in this part of the world at this time, for sure. That women have no power, they have no voice, they're not equal. This is just not the case, and it's not good. It's not, and Jesus knows it's not good, and so he says, "Look, all of this, just casting off your wife, and look at the question: is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" They're not asking like, "Hey, is there any reason a man can divorce his wife?" Which I think is what we hear. That's mm-hmm. not what they're saying. You're putting the mm-hmm. emphasis in the wrong place. They're saying, "Is it unlawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" Like, mm-hmm. and they're saying, like, a man can divorce his wife for any reason he wants.
Yes.
They're not asking, like, is there any way that I could? They're saying, I can get out of it any way I want to. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, no, all of this casting off your wife thing is sin. It's all mm-hmm. sin, because it's not the way that God set it up. And you're using power to hurt people, which, of course, Jesus is not a fan of.
Yes. You know, I love the juxtaposition here. I mean, after Jesus gives his explanation as to why marriage should be for life, I mean, he says, God brought you together, what he's brought together, let not man separate. So this is something that God has done. You don't tamper with that. I mean, he's a very, very high view of marriage. And then they say to him, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? I mean, it's almost as if they're saying, like, well, Moses, you're Moses commanded us to divorce women.
Right, right. And here's what they're wrong about, is that Moses didn't command them to divorce women. He commanded them to give them a certificate of divorce if they divorced them, so that possibly someone else could come and marry them, so that they would know that they were legitimately available. But again, this was done because of the hardness of their heart. Because what they would just do is just cast women off. And then people would be like, aren't you married? And they're like, well, no, my husband, like, divorced me. And they're like, did he, though? Like, or what happened? Like, they don't know what's going on. So Moses is like, if you divorce someone, you gotta do something official so that they have at least an outside chance of being taken care of by somebody else. And so the command is not to get divorced. The command is, well, if you're going to be a punk, I command you to, like, actually make this person free.
That's right. And Jesus even says, you know, they use the word command, and Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then he comes, and then here's the boom, and this is the really kind of debatable verse, I think, in Jesus' teaching about divorce. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So, you know, there's a number of ways that people take this verse to or interpret this verse even in today. Mm-hmm. But let's just kind of take it apart piece by piece. First of all, we should note Jesus does give reasons that one can divorce. Mm-hmm. As much as it's not God's desire for any divorce to take place, as much as Malachi says God hates divorce, I mean, we know the passages, Jesus does acknowledge here that there are reasons. In this verse, he says sexual immorality. So if your spouse cheats on you, then you have permission to divorce.
I think it's also important that he says he's not commanding people to get divorced based on anything, but it is allowed in cases, although, again, you're never commanding to get divorced is not a thing. So if your wife goes and has an affair, you are allowed, God gives you permission to divorce her, but he gives you no command to divorce her. After all, marriage is a type of Christ in the church, and we have affairs on him all day, every day, and of course he takes us back continually.
Yes.
And
yes.
So obviously that's preferred, but in reality, because we are not God, sometimes things, it doesn't work out that way, and you end up leaving. I do think it's also interesting that he doesn't talk about, look at the way he says this, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. This is the other thing you got to know. Women couldn't divorce men.
That's right.
Like,
yeah,
so
this is very culturally conditioned.
This is one side. So he's saying mm-hmm. a man can only divorce his wife if she if she has an affair or she's sexually immoral. This doesn't talk about, like, the other way around, which just tells you, like, how kind of jacked up everything is in that society. This is not about, also a woman can divorce her husband if he cheats on her. No, that's not actually even an option.
Like, yeah, in that day, it wasn't an option at all.
Now, of course, also, we know that their laws also, I mean, if you did get caught in adultery, you're probably going to get killed.
Yeah, or you could at least.
You could.
Yeah, you could legally. There's, I mean.
I feel like the examples we have of that, too, you don't see a lot of dudes getting drug out in the street to get stoned, but we do have examples of women.
And you still see that today in highly misogynistic cultures today, highly male-dominated cultures. You see that women are almost always the ones that get the deeper punishment whenever there's a sexual a problem, whenever there's an affair or immorality. This is not something that's completely foreign to us. We see it in the world today. One thing that we should mention here, this isn't an exhaustive, like Jesus doesn't give an exhaustive list for when someone can divorce in this context, because he's speaking about when it's okay for a man to divorce his wife. He's just speaking about this issue. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, gives another reason. And in that letter, he says that one can divorce their spouse or be separated from their spouse if they're abandoned. So they're not under obligation to stay in the marriage if the person they married leaves them.
Right, and this probably speaks to the reverse of this. So Jesus talks about men divorcing their wives, and they shouldn't do that unless they've been unfaithful. When Paul's talking about now, abandonment is something, and there's exceptions. It's not like a woman has never left a man or anything like that. But men are more prone to abandon women than the other way around. And so then you have this woman who's left. You know, we have an epidemic of this. I mean, like, I don't know, this country, that guys all the time just up and leave. Now, with marriage, like, not even being, like, something that everyone does, sometimes, you know, you just got your live-in girlfriend, you get her pregnant, and you bounce. I mean, this happens all the time, everywhere. I mean,
in the church and outside of the church.
Oh, just, it's pervasive. Yeah. And but back in the day, those people would be married. They wouldn't just be, you know, your live-in partner or whatever. So in those situations where that was happening, because I still think that was happening, where guys were just up and out. Paul talks about, like, look, if a guy, you know, if a guy just bounces, that's not going to work.
Yeah,
I mean, you've been abandoned.
Yeah, and I would say that in our understanding of that word abandoned. And there is disagreement about this. I'll be the first one to admit it. But in my understanding of that word abandoned, I think we have to include things like abuse. I think we have to include, like, when a guy, or for that matter, when a wife is beating up on their spouse, I don't think that a person is under obligation to stay and accept that beating. I think that that's a form of abandonment. I think the relationship is clearly broken. And that whatever the marriage was supposed to be is not happening there.
Right.
And so I think a person is under no obligation to stay when abuse is happening.
Well, I've heard this is a frustrating thing for me. Like, when I have heard many a story of a woman in an abusive relationship where she's being physically harmed, and the advice given to them was like, well, you just got to love him through it. That's horrible, and
stupidly naive. It's stupidly naive.
It's incredibly naive, because in those situations where someone is, where their well-being is at risk, you get them out. Now, I'm not saying you immediately divorce that person or whatever. That's not what I'm saying.
No, but you separate yourself from the situation.
But as somebody who would be coming to with that problem, you get them out of that.
Yeah. Now, on the other hand, even as we're sort of giving, the exceptions the Bible gives or the reasons the Bible gives for a person to divorce, we still have to remember. We still have to emphasize that the goal, the point in marriage, is for it to last for life. Mm-hmm. And so just as maybe some people are prone to stay in a marriage where they're being abused and they need to separate, there are some that look for any excuse to separate or divorce from their spouse. And, you know, you'll hear a lot of this, you know, well, it's just irreconcilable differences. You know, we just couldn't get along. That is not a biblical reason for divorce.
Right.
Just because you just, like, you don't happen to have the same kind of spark or the same kind of connection that you once did, that just means you got work to do as a couple. But that does not mean that you have grounds for divorce.
Right. So, Jesus blows apart this idea that you can just be like, well, you know, it's not really great. So, you know, it's not what I thought it was. So, I'm out. Like that.
Yeah.
That's that the flippant attitude of like I can just you go into marriage with divorce as an option. You know, or when you just don't like the way things are and it's hard and like and you're not getting along or any number of things. Jesus, I know, no, that's not. No.
Yeah.
That's, you can't do that. And it goes extreme and says like if you do that and marry someone else, like that's adultery. Now, that brings up an interesting point because I actually had to deal with this once where somebody asked me this. They had divorced their wife. It wasn't him just casting her off or whatever. It was a mutual divorce. But years earlier, and he had got remarried. And then he asked, you know, am I committing adultery now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I've had the same scenario.
Because of what Jesus says here. And I think the answer is, no, if you have realized that your divorce was sinful because you didn't have grounds, as you repented of it, but that person has since gone on and been remarried, you're remarried. I don't know if there's somebody out there who would advise them both to get divorced and end up back together. I just think at that point you're trusting in the grace and forgiveness of God that like we made a mistake, we sinned.
Yes.
We've repented of it, but you know, it's done now. And God is able, I think, then to honor then this second marriage, of course.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting, Dan, because I've also been in the scenario, and when I have performed weddings for those who have divorce in their background, in our denomination's order of service, our book that sort of gives recommendations for how we should conduct weddings, funerals, etc. For those who've gone through divorce, we have a section where we ask those that are to, before we begin the wedding ceremony, to basically repent for their prior divorce. And it's public, it's in front of everybody. And here's the interesting thing that I found, Dan. The vast majority of people, when I tell them this, are more than willing to acknowledge it.
Yeah.
They're more than, and actually it's kind of freeing for them. So it is something, yes, we have to acknowledge that it was sin that led to divorce. Even if you had justified grounds, it's always sin that leads to divorce. I mean, it always is. It doesn't mean, I'm not a big fan of saying that it's always both people's fault, 50-50.
Right.
That's not true. I don't think that that's true. And I think there's sometimes where a marriage dissolves because one person really was way worse than the other. I think that does happen. But either way, no one's perfect. And so to acknowledge that, we start off with a clean slate, acknowledging our sin, and then we move on and pray for God to bless the marriage. So that's the way we've chosen to handle it, and I found it to be helpful.
Yeah, and there we do see the gospel at work there, where you know, where God is still in the business of forgiving and making new and washing people of their sins. And this is not on the list of divorce is not on the list of unforgivable things. It's just on a
law. Although sometimes it's talked about like that.
It is. It's
so weird to me that it is. It's like, listen, this is something that God paid for on the cross.
No, it's not.
He bled for this.
It's not an unforgivable sin. It's just a sin on a long list of sins.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean it's not serious. It doesn't mean it doesn't cause great hurt.
Well, God, I mean, we expressly have in Scripture that God hates it.
Yeah, that's right. I mean,
He hates it.
So we kind of hold these things in tension. Yes, there are times where divorce might be the option, but we should fight with everything we can to not let it be an option.
Right. Yeah. So.
So, all right, let's move on. So the great thing here, the funniest thing I find about this passage is verse 10. In response to this, his disciples say to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.
Yeah, if I can't get out of this, I'm not even going to get into this.
Yeah, like you're telling me that I can't divorce my wife for her bad cooking anymore? What kind of situation is this, Jesus? Like, scandalized by being called to just be faithful to their wife is like, well, I don't want to do it.
Well, I'm not even gonna cross that road then.
It's hilarious. And so Jesus says to them, verse 11, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.
Yeah, so here he's talking about celibacy. Mm-hmm. Now, there are bad ways that people have been made celibate. That is by force, like the eunuchs, right?
Yes.
They didn't really have any say in that. So many boys were made eunuchs at a young age and this sort of thing. And then others chose to be, right, by choice. So this would be like this is just like monks, mm-hmm. which they don't have, of course, in that day. But like later on, this would be a huge thing where like all the priests will be celibate and all the monks will be celibate and all that sort of thing. But then he says others, like, others do so for the kingdom of God. And ultimately, we see this with Paul. Paul is never married. Ultimately, I think that you have to look at it like this, and I think this is what Jesus is saying to them. Like, look, it's not actually natural for you to be alone. So mm-hmm. you can decide, like, well, then I just won't get married. I'm going to be a eunuch. I'm just going to be celibate. Jesus is basically saying, yeah, good luck with that. You probably end up like stumbling into all kinds of sin. Celibacy is a gift. If you are able to receive it, then great. But as Paul mm-hmm. says, better to get married than to burn with passion.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians, again, as he's speaking about this issue, he's like, listen, I wish that you all were like me. I wish that you all could be celibate and single, because then you could devote your whole entire life to kingdom work, and that would be wonderful. And listen, I mean, anybody who's married and has kids knows that indeed, once you're married and have kids, you cannot devote as much time to all the things that you might want to do, because you have responsibilities with a wife and children you need to take care of. But then Paul says, but the reality is, you guys have burned too much with passion. And so to prevent that from happening, to prevent lust from like running wild, get married.
Yeah.
I mean, for Paul, it's so interesting. Like, this might sound a little controversial. His reason for getting married in 1 Corinthians is not love.
It's not, no.
He doesn't like, well, you know, but you guys will fall in love. It really is so practical to be like, you guys are going to be having sex with people and you're going to be like overcome with lust. So better to just have sex with your wife or you're with your husband.
Right.
Like, so just get married so you can get rid of that impulse.
Right. He's not like, look, if the right person comes along. Then,
no, there's no talk about this destiny stuff. If you talk about a soulmate.
Yeah.
No.
If you bump into your soulmate.
No, that's not it. It really is like, listen, I just don't want you to be breaking commands left and right, having sex with anybody because you can't control yourself. So get married and that way you can have sex as much as you want. And in that same passage, he literally commands them, like, essentially, like, hey, guys, have sex all the time so that you don't get tempted to stray.
Right.
This always shocks premarital couples when I do premarital counseling, because I always go through this with them. And I'm like, listen, here's the deal. When you get married, what you're committing to is to have a lot of sex together. Mm-hmm. Like, that's one of the things. Like, you need to do that all the time. It's a really important part of your marriage. And they're always like, really? The Bible commands us to have sex? Like, yes, it does.
Yeah, I usually tell people, like, the two things that should be, like, most common in your relationship are sex and forgiveness.
Yes. It's true.
Because this is the person you're going to forgive the most, because this is the person that's going to sin against you the most. It's also the person you're going to obviously be intimate with the most and should be the only person you're going to be intimate with at all, so...
Yeah, let me just read the passage real quick just so people know that I'm not taking this out of context or blowing it up. Verse 3, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Revolutionary statement back then. And then he says this, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Translation, like, don't, like, go very long without having sex. Have sex a lot.
Oh, yeah. I like that he's, like, implying that you're having so much sex, you're like, hey, listen, I'm trying to squeeze a prayer in. just trying to get a prayer in here.
Yeah. All joking aside, this is what marriage was really. It was a lot less based on the individual's feelings at the time, and it was based on being faithful to the Lord and to the ministry He's given you. So, yeah.
That's it. That is it, man.
The episode on divorce and marriage.
Yeah, we are out of time. But here's the thing, ultimately, guys. Just know that marriage is, like I said, is a type of Christ and His church. And in your marriage, you will find struggles. You will find sin. You will find innumerable reasons to forgive each other. And all of this we do imperfectly. But the reality is as the bride of Christ, even though we all have been adulterous, although we have all strayed after other gods, He is ever taking us back, ever forgiving us, never casting us out. And instead of a certificate of divorce, we get a certificate of baptism that says that we are His forever, no matter what.
Amen and amen to that good news.
All right, that's it, guys. We will see you next week.